Thank you all for being here this evening. If you have your Bibles out, please turn them back to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And we'll be studying from this text primarily tonight. We'll do that in just a few moments. But as you're turning there, I just want to welcome each of you here and let you know how much we appreciate, as we often say, how much we appreciate you being with us. You really are an encouragement to us. There's a lot you could be doing with your time on a night like this. But it really is important that we remind ourselves of the place that God deserves and the place that He occupies in each of our lives. So thank you for being a part of that tonight. One of the things that we do congregationally here at Woodland Hills is we have every year a Bible reading program that we set up and work through together. And this year, many of you are familiar with the idea that we've been reading through the books of wisdom, poetry. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to a particular place in the Psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. And those are the Psalms that begin in Psalm 120 and go through Psalm 134. Because of that, I wanted to talk with you about one of those Psalms tonight and share with you some things that I think are meaningful for us to be thinking about on a regular basis. So we'll look at this psalm and how it fits in with those songs of ascent in just a few moments. I also wanted to talk about this psalm tonight because I want you to think about your life. And specifically, I want you to ask the question tonight, what are you building with your life right now? There are really a number of different ways we can answer that question. And everybody here tonight is in a different place. Some of you are building careers. Some of you are building families and raising kids. Some of you are preparing to get married and to build your family at an even more foundational level. Some of you are working on your academic pursuits and getting your careers started, getting through high school and college. But no matter where you are in your life, what I want you to understand is that every one of us is building tonight as we look at this psalm that talks about the importance of building on the Lord. Well, I want to ask you to look at the picture on the screen behind me. As far as I could find, this is a house. This is a picture of a house that was originally built in ancient Greece and is, as you can see, nothing more than some ruins today. And I want you to think about perhaps the history of a house like this. Do you suppose that someone at one time in history spent a lot of time building a house like this? Put a lot of work into it. I'm no construction worker, I'm no architect, but I can tell you from looking at this building, there are some things about it that really impressed me. I can tell that from the different combinations of stones that are in this building and the facade that's around it, it really does seem like somebody took a great deal of time and put a great deal of effort into building this building. Do you suppose that somebody at one time or another who lived in this house was really careful to guard it? And maybe there was even a family that lived in this building at one time. And there was a father and a mother that lived there and raised kids. And they were careful about the people that they let into their home or the things that they let happen into their home, in their home. And yet for all of the care that was put into building a structure like this, it's nothing more to us today than just a bunch of ruins. There's nobody living there. And I don't pretend to know anything about the people or the family that lived there, what they believed in, what they didn't believe in. But I think it's interesting to think about pictures like this as we talk about psalms like the one we're going to talk about tonight. So let's go ahead and read this psalm together, and we're just going to begin by reading the first couple of verses. Psalm 127, starting in verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." Now, we'll stop right there for now. But I want you just to consider some things about the background of this psalm that I think are meaningful. If you notice the introduction to this psalm, depending on your translation, you may have different things written at the beginning of this before verse 1. The New American Standard Version says that this is a song of ascents of Solomon. And so I'm going to begin by asking you to think about that. So I mentioned that the Songs of Ascent were a collection of psalms ranging from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And really what these psalms were about is they were a group of psalms that were compiled, most people think, during the time in which the Jews were coming back to Jerusalem and Judea, coming out of Babylonian captivity. Now, this one, obviously, if it's written by Solomon, would have predated that. But these were a group of songs, psalms that were collected around that time with a specific purpose in mind. And the purpose had to do with the worship of the Jews when they came to Jerusalem. By law, every Jewish male was required to come to Jerusalem three times every year. There were three particular feasts that were of primary importance to the Jews under the old law. And those were the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which came to be known later on as Pentecost, and then the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Each of these had their own significance, but one of the things that was significant about each of these feasts is that there were times that called for all to come back to Jerusalem, at least the men. We're supposed to come back to Jerusalem to worship and to observe these feasts. And so these songs of ascent came from the time when a lot of practicing Jews had been scattered across the world, and they were now making pilgrimages back to Jerusalem to observe these feasts. And so the idea of a song of ascent is carried with it the idea of a group of people who, as they came into Jerusalem, would have been going up in elevation. Jerusalem, of course, was a city that was built on a hill. And so anytime you went into Jerusalem, no matter which direction you were coming from, you would have been ascending up into the city. And so these were songs or psalms that the Jews would have sung as they walked into, as they traveled to the city of Jerusalem to worship and to observe these festivals. Now, I want to just pause right there and point something out. This is really more of a side point to the text, but I think it's worth thinking about. The concept here is that the Jews prepared themselves to worship God by worshiping. And so as they tried to get their hearts and their minds right for these festivals and what they meant, one of the ways that they did that was by singing songs to worship God and to remind themselves about the great things that He had done for them throughout their history. That's a fascinating concept to me. Last Sunday night, we talked about how sometimes Christians run into times where our worship is not as meaningful as it ought to be. And I thought of this tonight. I thought about that lesson last week as I was thinking about Psalm 127. Do you suppose that one of the ways that we can get better at giving our best to God in our worship to Him collectively is by preparing for these moments by worshiping God? Do you suppose that if we were better at singing songs to God in our own lives, when we came into assemblies like this, we would be better equipped to worship God with everything we have, with our hearts and our minds? I think there's a lot of value in that. Just to think about the ways that we prepare, and I don't know how you prepare or what your schedule is typically like, but I know for me too often, when I'm coming to the assembly, my mind is on a number of other things. It may be on a conversation that I had with my wife. It may be on something I heard on the news, on the radio. Maybe about something completely, in the grand scheme of things, meaningless. But if we could train ourselves to become more focused as we come into the assembly, it would make our worship that much better. And I think that's one of the reasons that these songs were compiled by these followers of God in the Old Testament. Now, we're also told here that this was a psalm that was written by Solomon, which also makes it unique. This is one of two in the whole book of the Psalms that was written by Solomon. The other one, I believe, is Psalm 72. And what I want you to think about is, as you're reading this, as we're studying it together, is to think about Solomon's perspective. As Solomon talked about the importance of building or letting the Lord build, what kinds of images do you suppose came to his mind? Really, as we read through this psalm, what becomes very apparent is that it's a psalm that can apply to a number of different contexts and a number of different things that we might build in our lives. Of course, originally it's a psalm that's about, or at least at first, it's a psalm that's about building houses and cities, guarding cities. So I want you to think about that with me. Which house or which city do you suppose might have been on Solomon's mind as he wrote a psalm like this? The first thing that I think of course, was perhaps the greatest house that Solomon ever built, which was the temple in Jerusalem. And if you know the history of that, you remember that that was one of the defining things that Solomon was allowed to do in his life. He was able to build God a house to live in, a permanent place that his father, David, wasn't able to build even though he wanted to. And this temple represented something that had been elusive for the people of God for centuries. They had had a place for God to dwell, but it was just temporary. And so Solomon was able to finally build this permanent dwelling place for the Lord. Part of his job was, as king, to make sure that this city and this house was protected. To make sure that it was built, constructed, and all according to all of the plans and all of the instructions that God gave, no matter how specific and how minute they may have seemed. Do you suppose that Solomon would have been even more adamant about doing things the right way in light of all of the things that he knew about the world around him? I mean, think about the number of houses and the number of cities and the number of nations that Solomon had seen crumble for one reason, simply because they weren't built by the Lord. I mean, Solomon was somebody who was, he was known worldwide. He was familiar with all of the other nations or all the other empires that would have been contemporary to him. And surely, as he grew up in the house of David, a man who conquered kingdom after kingdom and city after city, he would have been reminded about the importance of letting the Lord build the city or letting the Lord build a nation. And he would have seen countless examples of times where that didn't happen. And because of it, a city or a nation fell. Now, with that in mind, he goes on and talks about the importance of these things. Any city, any nation, no matter how well it's constructed, no matter how thoughtfully and thoroughly it's designed, is going to come to an end if God is not the builder of that city or that nation. Now, let me shift gears a little bit and talk about a different context that Solomon talks about. You know, I want to shift gears by asking you this question. What happens when you live in a nation or when you live in a city that isn't built on the Lord? And as you look around, you realize very quickly that the people that are in charge of guarding a city or guarding a nation aren't people that really seem to pay attention to the things that God says. What's a person to do in a situation like this? I think the answer to that is where we find Solomon going in the second part of this psalm. I want to introduce this context. The idea that it's important for God not just to build cities and nations, but to build homes and families. And that's really, I think, one of the foundational principles that Solomon communicates with us here, is that even when the city that I live in or the nation that I'm a part of may not be built on the Lord, I can still build on him. I can still let him build regardless of the culture that's around me by letting him do that with my home and with my family. Now, you notice in verse 2, Solomon says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. Think for a moment about the work that people put into their families. Have you ever lived verse 2? Like you woke up early and you worked all day and you went to bed late because you were trying to make sure that your family was provided for. Think about how often people do that today. I mean, every waking hour, every ounce of energy that they have is dedicated to one thing, and that's making sure that their family has their needs met. Maybe you can identify with that, or maybe in your life, the thing that has kept you up late, the thing that's caused you to wake up early, isn't necessarily going to a job so you can provide for your family. But maybe it's simply the concern that you have for your family. Have any of you ever lost sleep at night because you were worried about what was going on with your kids or what was going on with your parents or with your spouse or some other member of your family? It should impress us what Solomon says about that. And for all of the hours that we may put in trying to provide, for all of the time that we may spend in concern for our loved ones, what Solomon says is if we do that without first letting God build our homes, that it's all done in vain. Now, that may seem on the surface discouraging to you. But I want you to consider the rest of this psalm, because this is, I think, where Solomon starts to explain to us why building without the Lord's help is not just in vain, but the flip side of that, why it's so valuable to let him build our homes and our families. The second half of verse 2, he says, he gives us the reason for this. He says, "For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." So think about all of the work that people put into homes and families, and why we should let God build our family. I think that verse really sums it up. Because God has the ability to bless your family, and God has the ability to build things in your family that no matter how many hours you work, and no matter how much time you spend planning and trying to grow your family and do all of these things for them, God has the ability to do far more with our families what we can. In fact, what Solomon makes perfectly clear is here's what God can do for those who are beloved of him. He'll give to them even in their sleep. Now, your version may not say that. Your version may say something like, he gives to his beloved sleep. Or he gives sleep to his beloved. There are a couple of different ways to read that. One meaning there could be the idea that God, for those who love him and those who let him build their homes and families, he gives them sleep. In a world that's full of chaos, in a world that's full of worry and concern, God gives his people, those who let him build, those who give him the keys to their family, he lets them find rest. And he lets them find peace. The other possibility is the one that I mentioned in the New American Standard. Not only does God give peace and rest to those who love him, but he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. Do you see the idea there? That God has the ability to work even when we're not working. Even when our body gets to a point where we can't do anything more for our families. What Solomon encourages us with here is the idea that God continues to do that. Sometimes when we talk about the work that God does, we talk about it in very limited ways. Give me just a second. Okay. We talk about it in very limited ways. What I mean by that is we think when the work that God does has to do with what he did in creation. He worked for 6 days. He made everything that there is. He put it into motion, and then God rested from his work. And he put into motion this plan that involved Jesus coming to this world and dying so that we could have salvation from our sins, but that's the extent of God's work. But I think this should cause us to really think about that. That God continues to work today in our families, in how He cares for us, and how He provides for us, in the ways that He teaches us to be like Him, in the ways that He uses our circumstances to bless us and to allow us to be a blessing. And so there's this principle here that one of the reasons that we should let God build our families is because of His ability, because of the ways that He blesses us. Now, starting in verse 3, Solomon elaborates on that. And I want to just take a few minutes to notice with you what he says about this. In verse 3, Solomon goes on, he says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." So one of the things that Solomon has to say about the ways that God blesses families is by giving them children. One of the ways that God builds people is by allowing us to, by giving us little ones that we can teach and that we can encourage and that we can mold to know God. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know everything that Solomon has in mind with this. Maybe one day if we have kids, I'll have a better idea of what this means. But I do think it's interesting to think about the picture that Solomon paints of children here. He says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. What's fascinating when you think about the image of a warrior with arrows is that arrows aren't the kinds of weapons that are useful up close. I mean, I suppose you could try to use an arrow in hand-to-hand combat if you really needed to, but they're not really made for that. What arrows are intended to do is they're intended for a warrior to take them and to send them in a certain direction, to point them on a course, and then to let them go, and from the point at which they leave the bow of the warrior, there's not a whole lot that he can do about that. He's done his best to point them in the right direction, and then they go and they do what arrows are supposed to do. But the great thing about arrows is that they're able to do beyond, or to go beyond, where the warrior himself could go. And I think that's part of the idea of how God blesses those who let Him build their families. God takes the children of those who build on the Lord, and He puts them into flight. He puts them into the world. And He uses them to carry the influence of their parents and to carry the teaching of their parents far beyond what the parents themselves could do. Now, I know that there are exceptions to that. That there are times where people, despite their best efforts to build on the Lord or to let God build, the arrows may not end up where the warrior wants them to go. And maybe as you think about your history and your life, you think, you know, I understand the benefits of that, and I understand the blessings of letting God build my house and my family and my life, but I haven't done that in the right ways. And I feel like I've made mistakes with that. I think Solomon could certainly understand that. But one of the things that is important for us to take away from this is that it's never too late to let God build our lives if we haven't been doing that. I believe that's one of the reasons that when God talks about the work that He does with people in Scripture, He talks about taking people and using them to rebuild ruins. Do you ever think about that? God's building projects are not just about taking raw materials and building things fresh. He's certainly done that and continues to do that. But so much of the things that God builds in this world that are of great value are reclamation projects, restoration, renovation. It's taking things that have been broken down, taking houses and families that look like the one on the screen that have been, for whatever reason, torn down and in a state of decay, And God can take them and build with those materials. And so it's important for us to understand that it's never too late for us to start. That God is powerful enough to rebuild anything if we're simply willing to let Him do that. Now, I understand that a lot of this has been very theoretical so far. And so I want to close by asking this question. So if I'm supposed to let God build my house or build my family or build my life, how do I do that? And this is where I want to tie this in with the last context or the last application of this psalm. It's a psalm that's about cities and nations and homes and families, but it's a psalm that's ultimately about individuals. Go back to Solomon for just a minute. And I want to show you a text that I really think helps us answer this question. What does it mean to let God build my house or guard my city or build my family? Go back to 1 Kings. I want to show you something in chapter 9 that God said to Samuel, or that God said to Solomon. Shortly after Solomon had finished building the Lord's house. In 1 Kings 9, Solomon finishes building it. It takes him 7 years to do that. And at the end of this, because he's built on the Lord's foundation, he's done things in God's way, God blesses the building of that temple. He fills it with glory. And Solomon shortly thereafter prays this prayer that God will bless the nation of Israel. And I want you to notice in chapter 9, starting verse 3, God's answer to Solomon's dedication, his prayer of dedication. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" You know what God's answer to Solomon was there? As Solomon talked about letting God build the house. This is the idea. How do we let God build our house? It's by simply listening to the things that He tells us. Paying attention to them. Doing our best to follow them. To be diligent. To put them into practice in our lives. That wasn't just something that God talked about with Solomon. It's something that Jesus talked about. You remember in Matthew 7 when He told the story about the two different builders? What was the thing that distinguished the wise builder from the foolish builder? It wasn't that one was hardworking and one was lazy. In fact, both of them seemed to have put a great deal of effort and time into building their house. You know what the difference was? Jesus said that the one who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise builder who built his foundation on the rock. He was telling that to a group of people who were hearing everything that He said. But He knew that some of them weren't going to do anything about it. I'll tell you, in my life, that is more often than not the real challenge of letting God build. I know what He says. I can open it for myself. I can find it in Scripture. I can tell other people what He says. But am I going to listen? Am I going to do something about it? That's really the question that's going to determine whether I'm letting God build my house or not. So I want you to go back and think about where you are in your life. You know, people will put so much time and effort and energy into building their bodies and making sure that they're healthy and fit and making sure their families are taken care of. But for each of us, this is really where this starts. What am I going to do with the Word of God? What am I going to do with the teaching of Jesus? Is it enough just for me to hear it? To sit on a pew every Sunday and every Wednesday night, to sit in the classroom and to read God's Word and to hear people talk about it and to talk with them about it, is that enough? Are we going to be the kind of people that are willing to do what He says? To give control of our lives to Him, to His instruction, to let Him build, to let Him do the things with us that He wants to do. Trusting that if we do that, our work and our labor is never going to be in vain. So think about what you're building tonight. Whatever it is, whether it's a career, whether it's a family, whether it's school, understand that there's only one thing, ultimately, that's important, that outweighs all of those and will outlast all of those things. And let's challenge ourselves to make sure that we're letting God build our lives in the ways that He wants to. If you're not a Christian, what are you building? You can give your life to God tonight. You can confess your belief in His Son, and you can make a decision to follow Him, to die to the thing that you've been doing with your life, to put Him on in baptism, and you can have forgiveness, and God will build your house. If you need to do that, why not do it tonight? If you have some other spiritual need, we want to help you with that too. Let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing.